We did this last week, so we weren't expecting a lot of people to come today. But I had people ask me about recording it. We've never really recorded it and put it on a DVD before. And so doing a Bible study with somebody last week, a lady said, you know, my boyfriend's a truck driver. Have you ever thought about putting that on audio so that people could listen to it on audio? I thought, well, you know, that's kind of an ideal. So I wanted to do a more kind of a just about a full story on my testimony. So a little longer than it was last week for church service, because when you're in a church service, people get hungry, right? You're dealing with a little time frame. So the way we do this, my wife and I started doing this, is because she sings and I don't. We decided to do a testimony song. And my brother and sister here, they heard that a while back. And so this is kind of something we've been experimenting with, and it's been a real blessing, and we're still trying to smooth out some rough edges. So just be patient with us, I ask, as we go through this. My wife will start with a song, and then I will begin to share my testimony. And at another portion, then my brother Misek will come in, and both of you are going to do a song together, and they'll do a song together. And I'll share some more, and my wife will close with a song. And I'll close with an appeal, because I always like doing appeals, because there's always somebody, whether it's somebody listening, somebody watching, give the Holy Spirit opportunity to move upon their heart. So that's kind of how we will run the program this evening. But I would like to first start with prayer and ask for God's blessing in His presence. Loving Father, we thank You again for an opportunity to gather together on a Sabbath day. Lord, we know that each of us have a testimony here. You have touched every life in a special way. Whether we grew up in the church or whether we were drawn into the church that You have called forth in these last days. But we've all encountered You in one way or another. And we just thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to share this evening. I thank You to be able to give glory and honor to You for what You have done. In the power of Your grace, so I ask that You will bless, Lord. May Your angels be here, may Your Spirit come down and move upon me to recall those things You would have me emphasize, lifting up Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So the greatest love story ever told, you know, that was not the story I heard growing up. I heard something very much different. I heard of a God that was angry, a God that couldn't wait to come and destroy the planet and for some reason start anew. I didn't understand any of that. And so, as a little child, these were the things I heard. I was born in Buffalo, New York, and my mother gave birth to me, and then my sister, just about a year younger than me, and my dad and her didn't get along. Maybe the stress of two little ones too fast was too much for them. But they split up. And my mother took me, moved away, changed my name. I don't know my father. I've never met him. I only know his name is Dennis Earl Smith. And so that's all I know. I know he was in the Navy during Vietnam, and that was it. But as a child, you're always searching for the meaning and purpose of life. And in the process, you get yourself into some trouble. My mother remarried when I was 8. And what I would hear often from my family, my stepdad and my mom, was, don't do as I do, do as I say. How many of you have heard that growing up? It just never works like that. You know, I always thought, wow, Mom and Dad, they're like superheroes. They can do this stuff that they really shouldn't be doing, that they tell me I shouldn't be doing, and they never get in trouble for it. I thought, you know what? When I get older, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I just couldn't wait to grow up. And so at a very young age, I started searching and involving myself with things that began to shape and mold my character. There's a Bible verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it makes reference to, by beholding, you become changed. And it's such a powerful verse. And at a very young age, the enemy began to shape and mold my character by the things I was seeing, by the things I was hearing. rather be violence, the crime, the materialism, the immorality, all of it began to shape and mold my character. And this was preparing me actually for the next stages of my life as the enemy was getting a deeper hold on me. By the time I was in my early teens, my family had moved from Buffalo, New York to another little city in the state of Indiana. And it was there that I began to get involved with other people my age that their parents weren't around much, and they kind of was, you know, same thing, don't do as I do as I say. And so these kids were drinking and smoking marijuana. And, you know, sometimes we grow up and we feel that, you know, we got to fit in somewhere. Because if we're not fitting in, if we don't feel like we're fitting in at home and we're not connecting with our parents, there's not that love relationship at home, we look for it somewhere else. And the enemy always has a place for us. And so we want to fit in where we can get in. That's the common phrase in the youth of my, at the time when I was young, fit in where you can get in. And so I got involved with some youth, and we started drinking and smoking marijuana and doing LSD and doing speed, and I was only 14. And before you know it, this led into more trouble. You get caught up with people, and it's like you do some really dumb stuff. And one night we're out partying, we're just having fun, you know, all in the name of fun, and we're robbing people, and we're just having fun. Well, one of the kids got caught. What do you know? He started telling on everybody else. And before you know it, there's a detective knocking at my door. And so, lo and behold, I get taken in, and we all get sentenced to some time. So at the age of 15, I'm already now, for the first time, sitting in a county jail, locked up. And I remember just sitting there day after day. My one buddy, he was in the other cell block next to me, and we would just play cards through the cell, letting the time pass, and didn't really think anything big of it. 7 days, no big deal, we'll get through this. You know, probation, you know, got to go and repay everything back, so what, you know. But I remember when my parents come and pick me up, I told them, you know, I won't do that again. And what you don't realize, and what I didn't realize, unless Jesus is working in your life, you're just going to keep doing it again. And before you know it, we're back doing the same old thing again. Well, when I was 16, I decided that I didn't want to live at home anymore, and I remember talking to a Marine Corps recruiter that came to the school. And I asked him, I said, what do I got to do to join the Marines? Because I always remember my stepdad saying to me, you know what, if you don't straighten up, I'm putting you in military school. And I'm thinking, hey, I don't have the problem, you know. You guys got the problem. And that's how it is with young people. You think the parents got the problem. You're doing okay. And so I talked to this guy, and he says, you know what, all you have to do is get your parents to sign a waiver. I was like, that's it? Yeah. I'm a junior in high school. I'm 16. If they sign a waiver, I can start going to reserve meetings during my senior year and then go to boot camp and my MOS training right after that. So I came home from school really excited. I told my parents, look, somebody's coming over to talk to you today. Well, who is it? I said, you'll see. Well, he came to the door, and my parents were surprised. And he began to explain to them. They invited him in. He sat down at the table. He explained to them everything that they had to do. And they're like, where do we sign? You know, they had big smiles on there. Where do we sign? You know, they were happy to sign it. You know, they're thinking, we got you now. And so I finished school, and I went off to the Marine Corps. And you know what was amazing? I only weighed 115 pounds when I joined the Marines. Me and one other guy in the unit, we're the smallest two guys in the unit. But we did very well because the other guys, they couldn't carry their weight and the extra weight. And so we both finished at the top 10% of our unit. We got stripes coming out, and I was really proud of that. You know, I succeeded at something above and beyond what I ever thought. And so I come home and I start life again. I did reserves. I get a job, but I go back to hanging out with the same crowd again. So what do you know? I get back involved in drugs, drinking. Well, this time I'm working and I don't want to buy drugs. I don't want to work all week and spend my paycheck on it. So I got the brilliant idea of, why not sell it? You know, I'm just, they're going to get it from somebody. They might as well get it from me. And so that was my reasoning, you know. Stinking thinking, you know, this is how young people think, you know, and it's just how it is. We got this motivation to reason things through that will benefit us, you know. And so I began to sell. And this just became a normal part of my life. And I got good jobs. I excelled at the companies I worked at. Nobody would have ever guessed that's what I was doing on the side. But that's what I was doing. And I did this for quite some time. I got involved in relationships here and there and failed because of that lifestyle. I got a girl pregnant. She had a son. She's thinking that's going to change my life. But that didn't change my life. And we had split up, and I had custody, joint custody with him. And I remember this job I was working at. This gentleman came up to me one day, the owner of the company, actually, and he asked me, he says, Dennis, his name was Danny Lagunas, his wife, Danny and Yvette, I'll never forget them. And he said, Dennis, he said, would you like to go to church with us? And I thought to myself, no. And was quick to think. He says, you know what, Dennis, how about if we take your son? Would your son like to go? And at this time, my son Travis was 6 years old. You know, that kind of took me back, but I said something to him that was very profound, and I don't know where it came from. It just came out. And I said to him, Danny, I said, yes, you can. Because if I ever do anything right with my life, because I knew I did everything wrong, I want my son to know who this Jesus is. You see, I didn't know anything about him. I had went to church a few times when I was a little kid with my grandparents. But I was just told to sit in the pew, be quiet, and listen. I know what I was listening for. Everything the preacher said went right over my head. But I had heard about Jesus. And I knew that people were Christians. There was something special about it. There was something different about them. And the way I seen it, my life was done. I heard of a place called heaven, and I heard of a place called hell. And I knew that I was bound for hell. And there was nothing I could do about it. And they might as well just continue living like this. But for him, he was innocent. There was hope for him. So I told him, yeah, sure, you can go. You can take him. And he took him. And he'd come back. And he had a great time. And they took him a few more times. And then another couple come up to me and at the job, Dave and Sheila, Manuel, wonderful people. And they said, Dennis, would you like to go to church with us? You know, now I'm really thinking, you know, this is starting to happen on a regular basis here. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? I'm really tired of the type of women I'm meeting out here in the world. Maybe if I met a Christian woman, my life would be different. And so I go to church, and all I do is check out the ladies. I'm not paying attention to what the pastor's saying. So again, whatever he's saying up front is going right over my head because my mind is somewhere else. And after about 3 or 4 visits to the church, I felt like a hypocrite. You know, I was going home, I was making drug deals, I was hurting people, I was using. I just didn't feel like this is not right. You know, I'm going to corrupt these people if I keep going here, and I don't want to do that. And so I stopped going. And I'll say this, friends. No matter what's going on in your life, keep going to church. You know, what I realize is you don't clean yourself up to come to Jesus because He's the one that does the cleaning. And so just keep going and don't let nobody in the church discourage you. If somebody says something, you just ignore it. You know what? There isn't a person in the church that is perfect. And there is no perfect, perfect church. As if there was, then as soon as I showed up, it just got unperfect. You know? So just keep going and don't worry about that. Don't let nobody discourage you. God has a plan for you. So you see, as I continued to yield myself to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the enemy was shaping and molding me to the point where I was becoming more and more like him. And it's interesting, I like this verse here in 2 Peter 2:19. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. And while these people that are I'm getting my supply from, and while Hollywood, the things I'm watching on Hollywood, while this is all promised me liberty and freedom and joy and peace and happiness, it really wasn't that. And I was brought into bondage. Bondage to somebody else's ideology on how I should live and behave in life. So what I thought life was all about, money, material possessions, friends, respect, relationships, I thought I had it all. And then I got involved in spiritualism, talking to spirits, talking to those that were supposedly dead. This girl got me involved in this. Sheila had been involved in this since she was a little kid. And so I remember one night she called me and I went over. She was house-sitting down the street. So I went over and we were hanging out and partying together. And she started telling me that there was somebody there that wanted to talk to me. And she explained to me how she had been talking to these spirits since she was a little girl. And I thought, okay, well, she says, I don't know who it is, but I'll tell you what they look like. And this was amazing because she described to me a picture of my grandmother. Now, my grandmother had been dead for 15 years. And this girl never seen a picture of my grandmother. I didn't have one on the wall at home or anything. And so I really thought that was my grandmother. And the things that she was communicating to me in regards to the things that were happening around me, it made a lot of sense. And then shortly after that, you know, days later and that, strange things started happening around my house. So I called her up and I said, hey, what's going on here? You know, this and this is happening. And she says, well, they want to talk to you. I'm like, who? She said, the spirits, they want to talk to you. I'm like, okay. And so I got involved in this, and it really took me in, because before I knew it, things that are happening around me are being revealed to me. At this time in my life, I came under investigation by the task force and other law enforcement agencies. And it was like I tapped into a supernatural power that, you know, every time a move was made to set me up, that was being revealed to me. But what I didn't know is all along, Satan was luring me in into a deception that would soon put my life in danger. Often I would have big parties at my house, and when everybody went home, I began to experience loneliness. Loneliness is a very, very deep and troubling to me. And I couldn't share it with nobody because I didn't trust anyone. And so I began to write my feelings out on paper. And what was amazing was, well, my life came to the point where I didn't care about human life. And there was times that I was willing to give information or step into a position where somebody's life was going to be taken. And what I love about God, in His mercy, every time I made a decision like that, He would intervene, unbeknown to me because I didn't believe in God at this time, and that person's life would be spared. They would get out of the situation. And so I thank God for that. And so in my darkest hour, when I was about to give up on life, I didn't want to deal with it no more, I didn't know what else to do, God had mercy upon me. And He says this in Psalms 102, 19 and 20. He says, He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord view the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loosen those that are appointed to death. Now that's a wonderful verse, because on that night, when my heart was just aching with loneliness and pain, I had everything. I had a house, I had a nice car, I had money, I had friends. I thought I had everything that life was all about. And so it was about 2:30 in the morning, I began to write something. For about the past 3 months, I've been writing out my feelings on paper, And this night, I sat down. It was late at night, early morning, like I said, about 2, 2:30. And I began to write. And the first words I write is, Jesus said. I don't know what he said. And I just, these thoughts are coming to me, so I'm just writing it out. And this is what I write. Jesus said, for I told you I'd never be far away, as I hear and feel your heart cry out today. And the people say, well, what must we do and where should we pray? Where is it safe for our children to play? With all the evil in our world today, our Savior, can you say? And Jesus says, the answer has been placed in your heart from the very start. True faith will see you through. And the people cry out, with all the evil in our world today, it is our faith we are to rely on. And Jesus says, yes, for the end days have now come. I will test the faith in everyone. And then I say, and I realize it wasn't me, but I'm just writing out, have no fear, for Jesus is here. Do you not feel him? Is it not clear? His Spirit is everywhere. Put all your trust and faith in the Father and the Son, and they will guide you and protect you from the wicked one. And I would also like people to live their lives with this in mind. Treat the person next to you as if that person was Jesus Christ. And then and only then would this world be a better place for you and me and our family. Now, I didn't realize what I was writing. I wrote that out. I set it aside. I started writing something out, and I heard footsteps running through my house like a full-grown person running through my house. That freaked me out because I knew it was a spirit. I knew there's nobody physically in my house. You couldn't get into my house without me knowing about it. At that very moment, I looked across the room, and in the corner was a silhouette of a person. I just caught a glimpse of it. It was there for a moment and gone. But that didn't scare me. And I went back to writing. And I'm sitting on a couch, and I'm leaning over on a coffee table writing, and all of a sudden, I see something walk by me, and it just blurs my vision. And it comes over and sits on the couch beside me. And I could feel the couch go down. And I wanted to look, but I couldn't, and all I heard was keep writing. And so I was writing out this other paper, and all I remember from that paper was I was writing something that we write the gospel stories each and every day with the deeds we do and the things we say. And I was just writing out something like this, and I finished writing out something there, and all of a sudden now I could look. It was like my head was locked in position and I couldn't look. I wanted to look, but I couldn't look. And then I was able to look, and there was nobody there. But what I can tell you was, at that very moment, I experienced the peace of God like never before. At this time in my life, I'm under investigation by the task force, and more than likely at that time, the FBI at the same time. The drug ring I was involved in had brought in a hitman. And the task force that was investigating me just as soon take me out than arrest me because I was that much trouble to them. And so my life was really chaotic. And so for that to happen at that time was just amazing because that was my darkest hour. I can look back and say that was my darkest hour in my life. And hear God in his mercy says, you know what? I want you to know me. I want you to at least have a chance to acknowledge me. And what you do with it is up to you. And so today, God is revealing himself to people in different ways. And it's up to us to respond. That night, I was so thrilled. I was just amazed because up to this time, I really didn't believe in God. I didn't care about God. He didn't fit in my world. But now I knew God was real. And I was excited. Because at first I'm thinking, he's real. That means there's something more to life than what I've been living. Wow. And so, as I look back, something that's really amazing, there's biblical principles in the Bible that really affect you, whether you believe in the Word of God or not. And that's 2 Corinthians 3:18, as I shared, by beholding we become changed. Romans 6:16, who you yield yourself a servant to, that's who you are a servant to obey. And Galatians 6, verse 6, 7 and 8, you know, and it basically says, you will reap what you sow. And in the streets, we would say, what comes around goes around, right? And so all those things were actually literally affecting my life, but I didn't believe in the Word of God, and I didn't believe in God. But what I will say, that's the power of God. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to affect your life one way or the other. And so this night, this encounter with God thrilled me so much, it's 2:30 in the morning, I can't keep it to myself. See, when you encounter Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. You got to go and share. So what do you think I did? I picked up the phone. I called some people in another town that I was selling drugs to, and I said, hey, I got to come over. I want to share something with you. Well, sure, come on over. You know, I'm their supplier. They don't care. So I go over there, and we start partying, and I whip out that piece of paper, and I said, check this out, what Jesus said. And they're looking at me like, dude, get some sleep. Just, you've been using too much. Take a break. And I'm like, no, you got to check this out. This is really happening. And I shared with them, and I don't know what was going through their mind. And from what I remember today, I look back, and I think they kind of just started playing along with me, you know. And about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I left and started driving home. On my way home, I started thinking about all these things that happened that night. I'm thinking about the situation I'm in. I'm thinking about the people that would like to get rid of me or not have me around anymore. And then I start thinking about all the things I've done, the lives I've ruined, the families I've broken up. And then I think to myself, this thought flashes in my mind, maybe God's going to kill me. Maybe that's why he just did what he did. And I began to cry. And I was weeping. I was overwhelmed. And God is so merciful. You know, he realizes those that don't understand him. And at that time, it was like his peace came over me again. And I went home. And Dave and Sheila that had invited me to church, they had given me a Bible. And I never read it. I just put it on the shelf. And I went home and I looked for that Bible. And I found it. And I began to read. I had been up for days, strung out on meth, drinking, but you know what? I wanted to read what God had to say. And I don't remember where I opened up at in the Gospels. Maybe it was in the Gospels. But it was like when I began to read the Word of God, I could distinctly hear his voice in my hearing, just like somebody was standing there. And it broke me down, and I began to weep. I was under strong conviction that my life had changed, but I didn't know what to do. And I began to wonder, why, God, have you chosen me? Out of all the people in the world, out of all the people I know that are involved in the same lifestyle I am, why have you chosen me? Those thoughts kept going through my head. What do you want with me? What am I to do now? And you know, I began to tell my supplier, I can't continue in this way of life. And I told him the story. I began to witness to him. And he told me, hey, don't worry about it. It's going to pass. I'm thinking to myself, no, this isn't going to pass. And it's amazing the things that began to happen. I began this journey to know God, to know who he is and what he wanted from me. And it's amazing how one thing would happen after another. And the grace of God began to work in my life. You know, there's a Bible verse in Romans 5:20. It says, where sin has abounded, his grace will abound much more. And I began to experience that. And people that I hurt, I was going back and I was telling them I'm sorry. People that I took their belongings from, because if you owed me money, I'd go to your house and I'd just tell you, okay, give me this, 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 and when you can pay me, I'll give it back to you. And I began to give them their stuff back. And some of them started getting worried because I was kind of really an evil person, because I would be nice to you just so I could set you up and do something more evil. And so they were getting concerned, what is he up to? And, you know, I just wanted to make things right. I was under strong conviction I had to do what was right. And the thing was, The harder I tried, the worse it got. And I didn't understand that. And what it comes down to is, as it says in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I didn't realize that. Up to this point, I knew God was real, God. I knew the name Jesus, but I didn't make the connection yet, Son of God, Savior, my Savior. I didn't come to that understanding yet. My mind was still blurred. You see, I was still using drugs, and I was reading the Bible every day. But you know, you got to start somewhere. So I don't care what's happening in your life. If you feel that you got to, like I said earlier, you got to get cleaned up to come to church, don't worry about that. You don't have to get cleaned up to read the Word of God. Start reading the Word of God. Jesus will begin to work in your life. He tells us to come to Him. And as I began to share with people, I started sharing with people, and I began to get ridiculed. People were talking about me. But you know what? I did not care. What I experienced was so real. Nobody could tell me I didn't experience that. I don't care how high I was that night. I knew that was reality. God has a way of breaking through all that darkness and delusion in a person's life and awaken the human mind to what is reality. And I knew that was really God speaking to me that night. And I felt that my friends were casting me off. I felt my family was distancing themselves from me. At this point in my life, things were so hectic and crazy around me. I told my mother, he's going to have to come and stay with you because I don't know how this is going to play out. And this might get very ugly. And I didn't want my son to see that. And so now I'm separated from my son as well. And so what I love about God is it doesn't matter. Our friends may forsake us. Our family may forsake us. But He tells us this. They all may forget you, but surely I will not forget you. You see, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. And He invites us, friends. He says this to us as well. That we can cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. And He also promises us that whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter what you've done. It don't matter the things you're involved in. You can turn to Christ, and He will open His arms and receive you. And it is there, in my addiction and hopelessness and emptiness that seemed to be crushing out my life, I began to find some hope. And as it says here in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there was no other. The situation I was in, God was going to have to do something just absolutely amazing to deliver me. And I remember one night thinking to myself, you know what? You know, I was talking to God and I'm still using and I'm reading the Bible. I said, you know what, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. Maybe I can get out of the city here. Maybe I can go out into the countryside and maybe there I can start a new life and just drink a little beer and smoke a little marijuana. Get away from all the hard drugs and meth and the cocaine and all of that, you know, and all the crazy, you know, activity. Isn't that an addict's mindset? We're willing to trade one thing off for another, but we really don't want to step out of the puddle altogether. But God in His mercy, He's not about just halfway washing us up. When He takes a hold of our lives, when we open our heart to Him, He's about restoring and cleansing us fully. And I was blessed because one night, finally I came to the end of my rope. I said, Lord, I can't do this no more. I don't want to live like this no more. I had just got busted for Grand Theft Auto. I got out on that charge, went back to living the same lifestyle again, but now things are a little different. I'm still being wanted and searched for, and I just broke down. And I remember in a drunken stupor, in the middle of the night, kneeling down and saying, God, please help me. Sometimes we come to a point in our life where we just don't want to do it anymore, and we give up. Some people turn to suicide. And I want to encourage you, don't go there. Ask God to help. And He will make a difference. He will intervene. Because I was at that point in my life. And He answers prayers rapidly when you're sincere about getting help. Because within 12 hours, my prayer got answered. And there I was in a parking lot, found myself in a fist fight with a Secret Service agent and a federal marshal, who finally wrestled me to the ground and handcuffed me and told me there was a warrant for my arrest. Some time earlier, they had recorded me threatening to kill a federal agent, and I knew that was on tape. I knew my phone was tapped and things were being recorded, but I lost it. I didn't care. And so off to prison I went. And you know, when it was all happening, I was like, wait a minute now. This is what we talked about. Remember the countryside? Remember just the, you know, easing out of this? This is not what I was talking about. But again, God knows the best way to help us. We often want God to help us, but we want Him to help us in our way and on our terms. But that isn't how He works. He knows what's best for us if we'll just trust Him. And there I sat in a prison cell, and I began to read the Word of God. The first thing I did is got a Bible, and I began to read and search to know God. And I started on this track. Amazing grace was what was taking place in my life. And little bit by little bit, He began to reveal Himself to me. And my walk with God continued to increase and grow. And I remember praying and asking God, saying to Him, Lord, I want You to teach me. There were people in the county jail wanting to invite me to church service. They see me reading the Bible, but I didn't want to go. I didn't want to hear what man had to say about God. And I remember, Lord, You teach me. Being very earnest. And I had read the Bible through a couple times. And, you know, one day I got in trouble with another inmate and a couple other guys, and I got sent to solitary confinement. And the funny thing about that was 2 days before that, because things were so chaotic in that cell block, I was asking God, Lord, I just need some alone time with You. And I had no idea that they had a solitary confinement cell waiting for me. What do you know? He worked it out, so I got some alone time. But the thing that discouraged me was they wouldn't let me take my Bible. They wouldn't let me take nothing to write with. And so I went there and all I could do was pray. And I won't say all I could do. What I didn't realize is how powerful that was in your relationship with God. And I began to open my heart to God as to a friend. And I was sharing things with Him that I knew He knew. But what I discovered was in John 3:16, He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But as I was sharing with God and confessing my sin, this is the promise I hung on to. He sent not His Son into the world to condemn you, but that the world would be saved through Him, in John 3:17. And I clung to that promise. And the more I shared with God, it seemed like a load of bricks was falling off my back. And as it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it was in that solitary confinement cell block that God began to heal me and to restore me and increase my faith in Him. I was let out every couple days to come out and take a shower. And I would walk along the other cell blocks, and I would talk to the guys through the crack of the door. And I was telling this one guy what had happened, and I didn't have a Bible. And he said, you know what? If you write a poem for me to send to my girlfriend, I'll give you a pocket Bible. And I said, really? I went over there, and I wrote out a nice little love, you know, smoothie poem for his girlfriend and give it to him. And he slid that little pocket Bible under the door, and then I had it. I had the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, and I held on to it. And I went back to my cell block, and I read through that little pocket Bible probably 8 or 9 times in a matter of weeks. I just sit up for hours and hours, 10, 12, 13, 14 hours a day, reading, just reading, seeking to know God. Shortly after that, I was put back into population, and my prayer to God was being answered. He says this to us, friends. When we open our heart to Him. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so I went back out into population. I continued to open my heart to God and share with Him the things that were troubling me. Because He said He would cleanse me if I confessed. He said He would not condemn me, but He came to save me. And so I hung on to those promises and I began to share those with other people. And then the cell block I got put in a cell unit with a guy named Paul, okay? And Paul was doing these little Bible studies called Amazing Facts. Now remember, my prayer was, God, You teach me. I had read the book Left Behind, and after reading the Bible a couple times through, after reading that book, I thought to myself, this doesn't sound like the God I'm reading about here. And what do you know? I flip over the back of the book, Left Behind, and it says fiction. Well, no wonder it doesn't sound like it's the Bible, because it's a story. But it's heartbreaking to know how many people today actually take that literally as if that was the Word of God. I encourage you, friends, remember it's a fiction and not the Bible. And so I was reluctant at first, and I grabbed the little booklet. He shared the first one with me. Is there anything left you can trust? And I looked through it, and I could see it was the Word of God. Question, answer. It's like, okay, wow, this is powerful. So I began to do them. And I began to read and study Bible prophecy. And I began to see in that a wonderful revelation of God's character. I see a God that doesn't want me to be anxious and fearful of the future, but He wants me to know what is going to happen. And He wants me to understand that He's in control and I don't need to worry about nothing, but to focus on my relationship with Him. And so thus I continue to do. It came time for sentencing. My lawyer told me, this is what they're offering you, a 5-year plea agreement with an open end. And with in the federal system, the way that works is, if you agree to 5 years with an open end, what you're saying is, I accept 5 years, and then if the judge wants to give me 10 or 20 more, I'm okay with that. He said, that's all they're going to offer you. Take it or leave it. And I said, well, you know what? I went and I thought about it. And this is something I realized. It didn't matter to me if I stayed in prison or got out. I wanted to serve the Lord. I knew that He had something better for me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how things were going to work out. I missed my son. I missed my family. I wanted to do right in life. I wanted a new start. But if it had to be there, then so be it. I wanted to serve the Lord. And so I went back to court and I signed it. The federal marshals were taking me back to the jail that day. And I got to know these guys, because now by this time I've been back and forth to court probably 6-7 times. And he said, Dennis, how did it go today? And I looked at him and said, oh, good. Well, what happened? I said, I signed a 5-year plea agreement with an open end. You did what? He had this shocked look on his face. I said, yeah. He goes, I can't believe you did that. I said, well, I have faith in God. And he goes, I do too, but not that much. And what he knew is what I didn't know. And what he knew is when you sign an open end, more than likely they're going to give you all the extra time they can. I didn't know. But I was okay. It didn't bother me. A few weeks later, I went back for sentencing. And upon my arrival to go back into the courthouse, my attorney looked at me. He said, Dennis, the judge said you could pick the prison you want to go to. I looked at him. I thought to myself, what are you guys up to? Because there was a lot of other things taking place in my case at this time that was kind of, you know, corrupt. And so I thought there was something going on here. So I said, okay, you know, I'll play along with this. And I go in and I sit down. And interesting, a federal marshal was called to the stand to testify in my behalf, because he had seen something happen during one of my interviews with people that I had to talk to there. They sent me for a psychological evaluation. And he's seen how this doctor treated me. And so he testified in my behalf of what was happening in that meeting. And I was surprised that even happened. And then he got down, he sat down, and then the judge asked me to please stand, and I stood up. And he said, did your attorney tell you the circumstance here that you could choose the prison you want to go to? Yeah. And he says, well, what if you choose? Well, I didn't have a sheet before me that told me them all. I just knew that he told me this place in Rochester, Minnesota was known as the Cadillac of all prisons, or federal prison. I couldn't imagine any prison being a Cadillac of all prisons, you know. And so I told the judge, I said, okay, I'll take that. And he said, okay. Well, I'm sentencing you to 21. I thought, okay, praise God. Because in the federal system, they sentence you by months, not years. And I was speechless. And all I could say was, thank you, sir. And he says, do you have any request? And I said, yes, this one thing. I said, if I'm psychologically evaluated again, I want a fresh start. And I don't want to be put on medication. I've been on drugs my whole life, and I want to be clean. And he says, well, I'll guarantee you. But the other one, when you go up there, you have an evaluation done. And you guys have evaluated me like 4 or 5 times, you know. And you've already found me to be sane, and I understand everything, so I don't know why they keep doing it. But anyways, I said, okay. So off to a prison I went. And I remember walking into this place, and this is the first time that I've been outside like this in almost a year. And I walked through the prison gates, and you have to go in, you have to register. And they said I was sent there to work. And a guy told me, you're going to work in the yard, you're going to do yard work and the landscape division. Okay. So I find my way to the cell house where I'm supposed to be. And this guy meets me coming out. He says, are you new here? I said, yes, I am. And he said, do you need anything? Okay. I don't have any running shoes. Okay, well, what size do you need? 8.5. Okay. He said, are you hungry? Yeah. Okay, I'll get you some food. And off he went. That's interesting. Is that how they treat you here? And I went in, I found my unit, my cell unit, 3 other guys in there. And it was pretty crowded, but at least the toilet wasn't in there. You know, they had it in another part of the facility. Because in most units, for those of you that don't know about jails and prisons, usually you got the two bunks in a little room, and you have a toilet there and a sink, and then they can shut the door and lock you in there, and there's a little food slot, so they can just leave you in there for days and at a time and just let you out for a shower when they feel like it and just feed you through the food slot. You know, so that's how it is, and I had experienced that sometimes. And so it was nice. It was a little cramped, but it was nice. And as I stayed there, I had an opportunity to witness to many people. And I met this one guy named Chuck Gibson, and he was a paraplegic. And Chuck was an interesting person. He was a really good chess player, and I liked to play chess, so that's how we started connecting. And I would start sharing with him about Jesus. And whenever I share with him about Jesus, he would kind of, you know, cuss me out, use some foul language on me, and let me know that he wasn't interested. But you know what? Sometimes people act like that, but in their heart, they're searching. So don't give up on your witness to those people. Keep sharing. Just be careful on how you share. Don't be pushy. And one day, while we were playing chess, I began to share with him about Daniel chapter 2. How Daniel chapter 2 covers history from the time of Babylon all the way to the second coming of Christ. And how you can find all the nations that God said would rise and fall right there in the Bible. And he called it as it was long before it ever happened. Now he knew some history, and this thrilled him. He's like, really? Well, that's interesting. He was going to this Greek mythology service every Sunday. And he went there and he told them, hey, we should have this guy come and share here. He's telling me all this stuff. And now they start using some foul language on him and kicked him out because they didn't want some Christian coming in there and telling them how they're supposed to live their lives. And so he began to see how the people around him, what he was involved in, were treating him versus how I treated him. And so it touched his heart in a special way. After I did my time, I was supposed to be released. And I was going to be released to a halfway house. And a halfway house is a place that you go to. It's still a lockdown center, but they allow you to go out and get a job, get a little more freedom. And they kind of test you to see if you're going to function in society all right or not. And so they released me after my time to this place. And I remember making a call to a pastor and letting him know I would like to come to church. And I discovered the Sabbath in the Bible, and I knew that that was the day God had chose, the seventh day Sabbath, which was Saturday. And I searched the scriptures all the way through, and I could not find anywhere where it had ever been changed, or where Jesus kept another day, or his disciples kept another day, so I knew that was the day. Now, what I didn't know was who went to church when and why, other than what I had learned. So when I got out, I had called a pastor at a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he said he'd be right over. And he came right over, and he brought an elder with him. And I remember when I first seen him, the pastor was a younger guy, and the elder was an elder. And I'm thinking to myself, is that what it means to be an elder? You know, you're like, all the elders are like really elders, you know. And they were super nice people, Bob and Missy Stringer. I'll never forget them. And the pastor introduced me to him and his wife, and they said, you know, we'll pick you up every week and we'll take you to church. I said, great. So I went and I talked to my counselor, and I said, look, I need to go to church on Sabbath, and I need to be out for about 4 hours. And she says, well, we don't do that. You only get 2 hours to be released at a time. I said, come on, you know, I want to go to church. So I'll think about it. And so I started praying about it. A couple days later, I went back. I said, what do you think? She goes, okay, I'm going to do it for you, but you better not mess up. And so God's Spirit was working on her heart. And I began to discover more and more as I took things to prayer to God and asked him, help me in difficult situations, situations that seemed there was a roadblock or an obstacle. If he wanted me there, he would move that. And it was made a way. A way was made for me. And so I began to go to church, and the people that would take me home every Sabbath to their house, and they would make a nice fellowship meal for me, and they make sure I ate well. And they taught me this. As a Christian, there's no such thing as retirement. That's what I learned from them, among other things. Well, I continue to search the scriptures to know God, and I came across this verse here in Psalms 103, it really touched me as I looked back on my life. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. And that's the type of God that we serve. In Psalms 86:5, it shows a beautiful picture of God. It says, O Lord, you are good, ready to forgive, full of mercy, to all those that will call upon you. And so it shows a picture of God on his throne, looking down upon this planet, waiting anxiously to forgive those and to heal that relationship that has been broken between him and humanity. And I love those verses that give that word picture of God. Well, shortly after being at the halfway house, my probation officer arranged it because I had nowhere to go. I didn't want to go back around the people I was associated with and get caught up in that again. My family was a little standoffish because I was the black sheep of the family. I was the one always in trouble, and I was the worst of the worst. And I could see where they didn't want me around, you know, at that point yet. Some healing had to take place. And so my probation officer asked me, he says, Dennis, would you live in a homeless shelter? I think it's better than prison, you know. And so I said, yes. And he actually wanted to set me up in a homeless shelter in the city that I lived in when I got busted. And I said, no way. You know, is there another option here? And he said, well, there's another city not far from there. They also have a homeless shelter. I was in South Bend, Indiana. And it was amazing. Here, God works it out. So I go to a prison that's known as the Cadillac of all prisons. And when I got there, I discovered why. Why? They had a 9-hole golf course on the backside of the prison. Okay. They had a wonderful workout center, beautiful chapel. They had fruit trees on the facility. They had their own garden, and they had like a buffet for your breakfast and lunch and dinner. Not that it's a place you want to get in trouble and choose, because they've renovated the place and it's no longer like that. So there's no golf, there's no buffet, and those fruit trees are still there, you know. But anyways, it was one of the nicest facilities in the U.S. And so the homeless shelter that I wind up going to happens to be one of the nicest ones in the United States as well. It's one that is set up and designed to help people rehabilitate their life and enter back into society as a productive member of society. And you could stay there for up to 2 years. And so I went there, and they told me, you got to go through these programs. But I was anxious to start working and get back on track in life, get my son back in my life. But God convicted me, go through the programs. And so I did. And he made a way for me to get some part-time work, shoveling snow at night in the wintertime. And so after my time, I was going to church, and then I was able to go and apply for a job, and nobody wanted to give me a job, okay? I felt free, but yet I felt kind of locked up because nobody would give me a chance. And you know, you go and you fill out those applications, and it says there in a little box, it says, have you ever committed a felony? And I was always honest. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to lie. I know God can't work with you when you're lying. You know, so I'm going to let him work this out, and I'll check. Sure, I did. Okay, yes, I did. And then there's the box right under that, and it says, if you have checked yes, explain what happened. Oh, man, I'd flip over the back of the application, and I'd begin to write. And I'd ask for another piece of paper, and I'd write on there, you know. And so I'd sit down, I'd turn in my application, and they'd look at it, and I said, can we talk? And they're like, sure. And I try to explain what happened, you know, and the whole time they're looking at me like, okay, all right, we'll call you, thank you. And just the way they said it, I walked away knowing that went in the trash as soon as I left. And so, you know, God has his way of working things out. At church, I was sharing one day the problems I was having getting a job, and this guy that was a member there, he was owning a construction company. And he says, you know, do you have any construction experience? I said, yeah, I went to school for building trades and did bricklaying and home building. Okay, well, I'll pick you up and I'll take you to my house. I got some work there to do. I need a shed built out back. A shed to him was a big barn, you know. And he said, the only thing I ask is total transparency. Don't mess with me. You be honest with me. I'm going to start you out at $8 an hour. I looked at it and I'm thinking, $8 an hour? Are you kidding me? Now, I had a job before I got locked up, and I'd make anywhere from $40 to $60 an hour because I was on a piece rate in this company. And I'm thinking to myself, it's been 20 years or more since I made $8 an hour. And then God is so merciful. He's like, tap me on the shoulder, Dennis, let me ask you a question. How much were you making when you were locked up? And I had to think for a minute. I'm like, yes, Lord, I remember I cut the grass and they paid me 12 cents an hour. Okay? So you work all month and you might make $10, $15. And thank God they didn't take out taxes. So God was merciful. And I said, you know what, Lord, that's right. This is a huge raise. I praise your name. Thank you so much. Friends, when God gives you a gift, don't look at it the wrong way. He has a way of starting you low and rebuilding, restoring. But you have to be humble enough to accept what he's going to give you and start somewhere. And there I started. And it wasn't long after that, my son was restored back in my life. I was able to get my own house. And things were changing. Things were getting better for me. And I come to the point where I wanted to dedicate my life to the Lord. And I wanted to have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything in my life at this time. Because he bought me. He paid for me. He saved my life. And as I read the scriptures, I realized the sacrifice he made for me. And why not live for him? And so little by little, God began to restore my life. The revelation of the cross began to deepen. I got involved in prison ministry. And I began to pray because I needed a companion. And this was important to me because I couldn't just pick anybody. I knew that God had to choose for me. And so the promise that I love so much, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so God knew my heart, and God knew where he was leading me in life. And so through a series of events and a lot of prayer and some scary encounters, God crossed my path with a woman named Melody. Now, I will say this, I don't recommend this for anybody, but I got on an online dating site, you know. And at first, I got on this one, matchmakers.com, and I'm thinking, you know, I'll just scope through here. I'll find a Christian woman, somebody that kind of had the same experience like me, and we'd be able to connect because we got the same testimony, you know. Because, you know, I didn't feel right marrying somebody that had been in the church their whole life. Ah, they're not going to be excited for the Lord. There's not going to be no passion for mission, you know. And so that was my mindset, you know. And after about the 6 weeks of searching through this here, I was convicted by God one day when I was reading the Bible, don't marry outside your faith, you know. I was reading about Israel and God telling them, don't marry into the heathen nations. And so I knew he's saying, don't marry outside your faith. And I didn't know what to do. So I got down and I said, Lord, what do I do? And so I got up and I typed it in. What do you know? There it is. Okay, I signed on, logged on. A year and a half later, I was done with that site. Again, the encounters I had, that wasn't working for me, and I'm giving up. And one day, I come across this Filipino woman. And I thought to myself, wow, she's pretty good looking. But I better not let that move my heart. So I started reading about her life, you know, what she put there. And then, okay. Well, what do you know? I'll send her a smile. So I sent her a smile. She sent me a smile back. Woo, all right. And what was so interesting, the day I first seen her profile, I started reading, I had this feeling in my chest, like something jumped. And I never experienced that before. And I thought, well, Lord, I don't know, man. I don't want to get pulled in by the beauty, you know. And so I really started praying. We started communicating. Long story short, I didn't want to explain to her my whole life. And at this time, I had wrote a book called From the Cell to the Cross, but now I have a different one out that replaced it. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to just make this easy. I'll send her my book. She's living in England, okay? If she reads the book and she still wants to talk to me, well, we can keep moving forward. Because anybody read this story and they still want to talk to me, I'm on a good pace here, you know? And so she read the book. And her prayer was to God, are you really for sure? Really? And she'll tell you, when she was looking at my profile, she distinctly heard God's voice say to her, be kind to this man. And she said to God, I'll be kind and I'll tell him no. But God had a plan for her. You see, her whole life, she grew up in the Adventist church in a very conservative family, and she always thought she was going to marry a godly man who's been in the faith and a pastor, and they're going to do mission work together and that, and there's no way she was going to get hooked up with a guy like me. But God is amazing in how he matches people up. He knows what you'd need for character development. And so we began to talk. Long story short, within 6 months, we were engaged to be married. I flew to England to propose to her, and she says, you have to call my mother. And I called her mother, and her mother said, you come to the Philippines and we'll talk about it. And they have this thing called the family council. And she told me, you know what, if anybody in my family, I got three brothers, three sisters, my mother, my father had just passed away the year before. She goes, if anybody in my family says no, it's no. And that's just how it is. That's how we are. Oh, and by the way, my brother has failed at the family council twice. They told him no. And I'm like, I'm not worried about it. I know God has made this connection here. So I went and, you know, everybody gave their blessing. And shortly after that, we were married. And so amazing what God has done to restore my life. He began to shape and mold my character in ways I never imagined. And then he restored my son into my life, brought my wife into my life. He brought us actively together as a family involved in prison ministry. We've been on 3ABN on a couple different occasions. We work with this gentleman here Also, he restored my family. Okay, this is my mom on my left side there, and my brother and sister. And so now we're together as a family again. And just before this was amazing, because just before this picture, my stepdad was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And it was eating him up very rapidly. And he was living in another state. And he told my mom that he wanted to see me. So my wife and I went to visit with him. And he grew up in a Methodist church. But he grew up with the teaching that if you don't serve God, he's going to burn you in hell forever. That's a false teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. That doesn't reveal a loving God. And besides that, eternal life is only given to the righteous, not the wicked. Rather, you're burning or not, you know, it's still eternal. But it turned him away from God, and he lived a very selfish life. But I witnessed to him, and I shared with him the truth of the love of God and the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I asked him if he would accept Jesus as his Savior, and he said yes. And I remember asking him that day, as he lay there in bed at his sister's house, he was bedridden pretty much. I said, "Dad, let me ask you something. Do you think you would have ever started turning to God if you didn't get cancer?" And he closed his eyes. And about 15 seconds later, he opened his eyes and he said, "No." And I looked at him and I said, "Dad, it's not a curse. It's a blessing." And so we went back home, and I talked to him over the phone. We'd pray together over the phone, and it got to his brain, and it started eating away at his brain, and he started forgetting who people were. But I remember my mom calling me and saying, "Hey, he doesn't remember me. He doesn't remember his sister, but he's asking for you. Will you come back and see him again?" And I had this burden on my heart. It was really heavy, because I know that if you die without Christ, you come up in a second resurrection according to what the Bible teaches, and then you're totally separated from God, destroyed, burned up, destroyed, never to be again, never forever and ever, nothing like that, but totally and complete separation from God. And my prayer was, "Lord, did he really open his heart to you? Did he really accept you as his Savior?" And I said, "Please give me some type of indication, some sign, somehow." So that was the burden on my heart. We traveled back from Michigan down to Missouri, where he was staying at. We went into the nursing home, and they said he's in his room. The nurse told me, she said, "We had to put his mattresses on the floor, because we would find him at night kneeling down beside his bed. And they were afraid he was going to fall out of bed sometimes." So we went in there, we woke him up. And I remember kneeling over him and waking him up. And he opened his eyes and said, Dad, he said, "It's me." And he looked at me with a blank look on his face. He says, "Dennis?" I said, "Yeah, it's me, Dad." And we got him up and we took him out. My wife sang some songs to him. We got him something to eat and went out to eat in the yard where there was flowers and that. We talked about the kingdom of heaven, the earth made new, how wonderful it's going to be, how Jesus will restore all things, and he would be restored never to endure sickness or pain and suffering again. And he told me, he said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "What are you going to do with your life?" I said, "Well, Dad, I said, I've been sharing Jesus with people. And I really enjoy doing that." He said, "Keep doing that." And so we took him back to his room. He was tired. We laid him down. We told him we'd come back the next day, have lunch with him again. And so we did. But just as we were leaving the room, he said, "Just a minute. I want to say something to you." And I said, "What is it?" And he got that blank look on his face. And he said, "I don't remember." I said, "It's okay, Dad. We'll be back tomorrow." So we went back to the same day, the next day, same thing. He was already up this time, and we took him out in his wheelchair, took him out again, sing songs to him, talk about the earth made new. And he said, "I'm tired. Will you take me back to my room?" And so my wife was pushing him in his wheelchair, and I went to open the door to the facility, and he said, "Dennis, just a minute." And I turned around. I said, "What is it, Dad?" And he said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." For the first time in his life, he told me he was sorry for the way he treated me and the way he thought about me. And it just broke me down. I began to weep. And he was weeping. And went over and gave him a hug. And it was like years of suffering and pain were being washed away right there. And it was amazing. And he said to me, "I'm in so much pain. I'm hurting so bad." I said, "Let's pray, Dad." And I knelt down and I entreated the Lord to grant him peace and to relieve him of the suffering. And within seconds, a peace came over him. And I could see that God answered that prayer. And we took him back to his room and helped him get back in bed. And he grabbed my hand. And I said to him, I said, "Dad, the next time I see you, we're going to be walking together with Jesus." And he says, "I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you." I said, "You will walk with me, Dad. We will run together in the kingdom of heaven made new and the earth made new. We will be together again." And we left. And we praised the Lord in the van for answering that prayer. The Lord knew the burden of my heart. Friends, we may not see it, but God does answer prayer. He loves our loved ones more than we can love them. He gave his son for them. And so his number one interest is to save, to restore, to redeem, and to empower. Shortly after that, he died in his sleep. But I look forward to seeing him again someday. So my family restored. My friend Lemuel Vega and his wife Donna Vega, we work with them now with Christmas Behind Bars Ministry. We've been working with them for about 10 years on and off. Wonderful prison ministry program. You can, they have a lot of programs on 3ABN called Free Indeed. And it's a wonderful program. If you ever get a chance to check it out, it's wonderful. But an awesome journey it's been. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And talk about restoration. Praise God for restoration. Little at a time, it began to restore me. And that picture there on your right, I was a Christian. Would you do Bible studies with me? That was in my federal prison picture. And I was praying with people. I was on fire for the Lord. I loved the Lord. I had just come in from cutting the grass, so I looked a little rough. But I thank God because he's about total transformation. Little by little, from the inside out, he does it. So friends, it doesn't matter what you've done. Christ's sacrificial death gives us a new starting point in life. At the cross, we begin again. When he was nailed to the cross, all of our dysfunctional past was nailed there. All your scars, all your mistakes, all your guilt, all your failure is gone in Christ. Take his hand, and you will never regret it. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what you've done, but this I do know. He's about new beginnings. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, somebody watching, somebody listening. Perhaps you're at the verge of giving up on life. You're broken, you feel forsaken, you feel that you cannot go on. My friends, give Jesus Christ a chance. He will not let you down. He will take you by the hand and he will lead you step by step. I don't know what obstacles you face today. I don't know what your circumstances are. But this I know. In Jeremiah 32:27, it says this, "Behold the God of all flesh." And he asks you and me a question. Is there anything too hard for me? There is nothing, absolutely nothing, too hard for God. There is no situation so dark that he cannot enlighten. There is no sin you are so entangled in that he cannot bring you out of. There is no relationship so broken that he cannot restore, because he is the God of new beginnings. Perhaps there's someone here today. Perhaps you have drifted away. You have been walking with Christ at one time and you drifted away. And the enemy has said to you, "You can't come back. He won't accept you. Don't believe him. He is a liar and the truth is not in him." Christ says, "Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Cast all your care upon him, friends. He will care for you. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to empower you today. He wants to set you free from sin. Perhaps you've been going to church and you're in church today, but you know your relationship with God isn't right. Friends, just ask and you shall receive. Open your heart to Him as to a friend. Know this, He does not condemn. He's the great cleanser. He's the great healer. And He's the great restorer. Give Him your life today, and you will never regret it. So a drop of grace, that's my story. And it can be your story today if you open your heart to Him. Thank you very much, and God bless you. So it was for you, it was for me. And the invitation today is, will you come home? Have we not strayed long enough? Come home, Jesus says. He does not condemn, but He longs to forgive and restore. So I just invite you to pray with me as we bow our heads. Loving Father, You know who's listening today. You know the brokenness of hearts out there. You know those that are struggling. Some don't know You. They don't know the true character that You are of. But I know. And I know no matter what somebody has done, no matter how far they have sunken, they're not out of Your reach. I thank You, Father, for this testimony. I thank You for redeeming my life from destruction and crowning me with loving kindness and tender mercy. And Lord, there's somebody out there today, they're hurting. And as they bow down right now and they open their heart to You as to a friend, ask that You send Your angels to their side, that You pour out Your spirit of love and peace upon them, and that they will experience You in a very profound way. It will set them on a journey to Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for hearing their prayer. Thank You for hearing my prayer and for second chances, times 1,000. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and thank you.